Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's just go to the Lord and ask His blessing on His word this morning. God, accomplish your purposes. Lord, for your glory, would you take your word and cause it to help us this morning? We need help. We're weak people. We so many times allow things into our lives that entangle us. And we need your help by your Spirit to lay those things aside and keep running the race well. So as we look into your truth today, I pray that you will help us. Thank you for the time. Use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. We are finishing our series, and this is probably going to be a two-part, and you know my style, I guess it could end up being three, but the goal is to finish next Sunday on 12:3. We started at 12:3, January, the first or second Sunday in January of this year, and we've taken the whole year to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we've walked through, we finished chapter 11 a couple weeks ago, and then chapter 12 this morning, Lord willing, we're going to just take that first verse of Hebrews 12. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, as we start this morning, I'd like you to, if you have a pen or if there's a way to highlight on your screen, I would like you to focus in on the pronouns in this verse. There is a "we" there right from the beginning. "Therefore, since we," and then there are five uses of the word "us." And this word "us" just kept jumping out at me all week long when I was thinking about this message today and what we were going to be going over. I just kept thinking "us, us, us." We are in this together. And so maybe take your pen or whatever and highlight underneath there all of those pronouns, those plural pronouns, because this describes a group of people. Who is this group that Paul is referring to here? And he uses the word, includes himself, "we," and then all of these occasions where he uses the word "us." This group of people would be those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Those people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they look to him and his finished work on the cross for their hope and salvation. So they have come to the point where they understand in life that they have a problem, they have a sin problem, and that sin problem has separated them from their Creator, from God the Father. And yet, they perhaps through their lives, up until the point where they met Jesus, they tried to figure out a way for that sin problem to be taken care of. And they worked and they worked. And at some point, this group of people realized that there is no amount of work that will make right the wrong that was done because of our sin. The Bible says, "For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." So we are all sinners. And when we come to the end of ourselves and our efforts and our work and our attempts to be made right with God, and we meet Jesus, and when we meet Jesus, we understand that in Him is everything that we need. Everything that we could not do for ourselves, we find in Jesus, because He did come as was promised. And He did live a perfect life of obedience, and He then followed the will of His Father all the way to the cross, and He accomplished on the cross what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And so this group of people, this "us" category, would be everyone here today or listening online who would find themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who came to the end of themselves and they looked to Jesus in faith as their Messiah. And so we could have our first graders, and we do have some first graders here with us, who understand Jesus is the Messiah and their Savior. And then we have folks probably in their 80s and beyond here today. And so wherever we find ourselves on that spectrum, We fall into the us category. So if you came to worship today and you are a follower of a Christ, this verse is for you. So if I've already lost some of you, if you're already starting to doze off, it's time to wake up. Because you are in the us category. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this verse is truth for your soul today. There's no one who is exempt from it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a group of people that Paul is talking to. And why is he talking to this group? He is talking to this group because they have been put on what Paul is going to say here, a race. They are in a race. Let's look back at the text. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Every follower of Christ is on this journey, this race of the Christian life that we have. Now, Jesus, when he taught, he used many illustrations. Most of them revolved around farming or agriculture because of the context in which he was speaking. As we look at Paul, he used other examples. Some were athletic examples like we have here. We have other military examples that Paul used. But this is a very specific one that the crowd in which Paul was writing to, they would understand. In big cities, there were games that would be played and there were races. And so this was a common concept that they could understand. And fast forward to 2020, same for us today. We get this illustration. We all started a race, the race of our Christian life, the moment we met Jesus. And when that kind of fire ignited in our souls, it set us on a course, and we will not complete that course until we see Jesus face to face. But that completion is coming. We're promised that. That if we run this race with endurance, we will see him face to face. And when we see him, we will be like him. So the race will be complete. And our souls will be completely redeemed and we will be sanctified and that completion will take place. We will be like our Savior. Now, the great thing about this race is that there is an audience watching. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And who are these witnesses? All the people that we have talked about this entire year. Let me just refresh your memory. We started with Abel and Enoch all the way through Daniel. And we have this group of people, these witnesses that, as the Bible says, they surround us. They have gone before and they have completed their race and they are watching. They are cheering us on. They have laid the example for us. And it has been a great journey this year. And I hope the lives of all of these people have inspired you to live lives of faith as we're supposed to. Because the scripture tells us at the end of 11 there in verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith. So all of these people that we took a lot of time to study, they ran their race well. And they gained approval by God, their final completion of the work that God started in their life. It was finished when they saw him face to face. And they are with him and they are a group of people, a cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us today, watching and cheering us on. They're not just a group of spectators. They were a group of athletes that ran and they ran well. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever run cross country. I have not run cross country. Maybe you've had children who have run cross country, or you've known someone who did. And up until a couple years ago, I had never been to a cross country race. We didn't have cross country in my high school, and so I didn't know much about it. But my son was attending high school, and he had the opportunity to run cross country for a couple years. And I remember going to the first cross country race and then those that followed, and I thought it was such a unique experience. Because probably before I got there, you know, I had in my mind, if it doesn't include a ball of some sort, it's really not a sport. Forgive me, all the runners out there. I've changed my mind actually since then. But when I got there and I watched this very I don't know how to describe it, very intense group of people. I'll say it that way. Like, these runners are serious for the most part. You have a whole spectrum of people. But if they're out there early in the morning on a Saturday when it's freezing cold, they're pretty serious. They're pretty intentional about their sport. And I remember going out and kind of watching everyone get ready, all the student athletes. They would get on the line, and it was literally a mass of people. It was just a mass of students getting ready to run this race. And there was like one big group of them, and the gun would fire, and they would all start at the same place. But then what would happen, the group would start to go like this, and it would thin out. And you would have those athletes who were, you know, very, very serious about their sport. I mean, they probably took every single practice for the 6 or 9 months in which they prepared. They took everything seriously. They took all of their coaches' advice. And some of these coaches get very intense about cross country, what the students would eat and what they would do. And some of the students, they took it all to heart, and they worked and they worked. And this is the day, and their race, they took off and they would run, and they would quickly become the first ones in the race. And then there would be this spectrum, right, of athletes, that from those who would be the real intentional ones to those that were somewhat serious. And then I would go all the way back to the kids that were probably like, someone either forced them to do it, or they thought it was a really good idea, and now they're changing their mind. That's the whole spectrum. Like, they probably showed up for practice, but didn't really put the time in. They probably could have cared less about the sleep patterns they were supposed to get and what they were supposed to be eating. But they were racing, right? They were part of it. But you had this whole spectrum of racers. As we look at the Christian life and we look across the Christian landscape, we all start at the same place. Dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive into Christ, given the Holy Spirit so that we can run this race well. And we all take off. And then as we go through our race, we have this spectrum of effort. This spectrum of intensity and eagerness to really run the race. And you have those who are super serious about their walk with God, and they love Jesus, and they want to serve Jesus, and they're trying to set their affections on things that are above, and their life represents a walk of faith, and they're striving and they're running. And then you have those who are kind of in that middle section, and they're, you know, things are going well, but there's seasons of growth and seasons of time when things are just a little stagnant. And then you have those who are just like sluggishly walking along, kind of just they're on the race. But they have entangled themselves so much with what this world has to offer that they've really slowed down to the point where some days you're like, are they on the race? And yet Paul here gives very clear instructions to everyone in this race. So there's not one person who is excluded. We all must run the race well. But we still all have what is called the remnants of the old man, sinful nature, that tend to weigh us down. What do we do with that? Our hearts are inclined towards our Messiah. We know we're running towards a direction. We know we're running the race that God has set us on, and it will end as we see Jesus face to face. But the process of sanctification, it's hard and it's difficult. And yet we're all in this group. Let us, with this cloud of witnesses, let us run well. Don't quit. The Christian life has many challenges. But it tells us there are these weights. The version I read from, it says, lay aside every encumbrance. But most versions use the word weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Right? It hinders us. The second word that has all week just really captured my attention from this verse. The first word was us. And the second word was easy. It's easy to sin. It's hard to resist sin. So when he says, be focused on the race, run the race with endurance. As you do, make sure that you are laying aside, you are putting off those things that weigh you down. And those things that entangle you, the sin that Satan loves to destroy our lives with. And he does it most of the time very easily. I want to just, before we kind of get in any further, I want you to just take a little personal evaluation of your life. Your sin struggles, and we all have them. We're all on the same level at the foot of the cross. And we all have the remnants of the old man. Until we see Jesus, we will not be perfect. And so everyone who's a follower of Christ, remember, this is for all of us. Your specific sin struggles that the evil one tailor makes, right? He's so kind. He tailor makes them just for us. They're different from those in our family. They're different from those who are, but in a sense, we're all made up of the same stuff. The flesh looks the same, but there are those sin struggles that they're like our personal sin struggles. My question to you is, how easy are they entangling you right now? You come to the end of the year, as Pastor Robert said, we have endured a lot. It's been a lot going on. How would you characterize your race? How are you running? Are you running well? Or have you allowed the patterns of sin in your life that easily entangle you? And you find yourself in a season where you're kind of struggling, but you're kind of just going through the motions, but you know you're a child of God and you're in the race, you're on the track. But what has happened is you have let the sin take you so easily. And that word just constantly all week long, it's easy to sin, it's easy to sin, it's easy to sin, it's hard to fight. And yet, Paul says, let us run well. And with that running will be the fight of sin, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. Paul describes his life and this entanglement in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Verse 20, he says, it is this sin that dwells in his heart. So here's the Apostle Paul, having been saved for many, many years. And sometimes people will you know, say, well, Romans 7 is talking about, you know, before Christian. I don't take that interpretational view. I think he's talking about the remnants of the old man. I think he believes that sin is still dwelling in his heart, even though he has accomplished all of these wonderful things for God. God has completely turned his life upside down from being a persecutor of those who love Jesus to one who loves Jesus himself and then gave his whole life to serve him, willing to even die for him. Paul says, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He understands the struggle so well. And I think you do also. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, if you have met Jesus, then you get this sin struggle. You get what Paul is saying here. You understand you are in this group of us. Now, you may not be fighting right now. You may be like in a place where you're just kind of like, I'm enjoying things. But the call on all of our lives is to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, how does this happen? Like, we have really good intentions, right? We have great intentions about walking with Jesus on a daily basis, trying to take the truth that we know and live it out in our lives. All of that's great. We want to do it. The desire's there. But how do we get from there to what we normally find in our everyday lives? As Paul described in Romans 7, I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to do. I think this diagram is helpful for us. I pulled it from Stuart Scott's book, Killing Sin. Very helpful. Stuart Scott's a Christian counselor and a professor that's very helpful in these areas. But this diagram kind of explains the process that we go through many times and how our sin struggle, the entanglement that we have, it happens on a regular basis in our lives, even though we want it to be different. Many times it's the same thing that happens. If you'll follow with me as best you can, I know the writing may be a little small. We tried to make it as big as possible, but I'll just kind of explain the process here. But each of these segments where we find ourselves, it kind of describes the process of temptation. And you say, well, you know, he's probably talking about a specific sin struggle. Actually, I'm talking about all sin struggle. So whether it's, you know, food related issues, sexual sins, spending issues, approval of others, all kinds of things from, I could go on and on. But things that are entangling your heart. This is the process that normally happens. First of all, we see that there's normally a desire or a temptation. And the cycle begins, and we have this description in James chapter 1, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So the evil one loves to, again, tailor-make temptation and desire just for us. And he knows right when it is difficult for us. And he knows right what he needs to do to get us to follow it. And when this temptation comes, this attraction or this lust is developed. And then you consider the next step, which typically is a feeble struggle. A feeble struggle. Perhaps we realize the following desires would be sin. And if the desires and thoughts are not fully dealt with God's way, then the sin and the temptation grows greater and greater. And then many times comes the rationalization. Rationalization is where our flesh is more eager to offer up excuses or lies in an effort to minimize the seriousness of what's happening in our heart. Like, we can kind of talk ourselves into the fact that this temptation or this desire is really okay. The rationalization begins and we tend to justify. Sometimes it goes like this. I'm really not hurting anyone else by doing this. It's really not a big deal because God understands. This sin is actually better than others. Like, it's not as bad as what I could be doing. I'll give it up next time. This will be the last time. I really deserve a little bit of comfort. I deserve a little bit of satisfaction. I just want a little bit of pleasure. That's how we kind of rationalize, how we kind of talk ourselves into following the temptation and the sin. Now, we wouldn't necessarily sit down and think through this whole process, but I thought it would be helpful for us just to kind of get a big picture perspective of how we end up in the place that Paul describes when he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. It's a process of the evil one getting our eyes off Jesus and onto whatever is before us that he is trying to tempt us with. Then you have what is called here the unholy surrender, or feelings of helplessness. Feelings that say, like, I must have this. I need to have it. I just can't win. Thoughts about yourself and what you feel. When the deceitfulness of sin is starting to surpass, and the value of that sin is starting to surpass the value of Jesus. And then we have just the next step where sin is carried out, where we make the choice. Starts in our thinking, works itself out in our heart, and it gives birth to sin. And we follow that sin until it is accomplished, and we choose to sin rather than run the race well. And then there's that momentary guilty pleasure or relief, because there is normally some sort of immediate payoff. There is this momentary pleasure that comes with sin, and there is a brief area of time when we enjoy it and we like it, but then quickly, because the Spirit does live inside of us as Christ's followers, sorrow and shame come. And the consequences of guilt happens immediately when we sin, and we start to say things like, I cannot believe I did that again. I wasn't going to do this anymore. Instead of running to God and confessing it to him, typically confession is delayed, and we think to ourselves, I can't go to God right now. I'm not clean enough. I'm not right enough. I've sinned against him for the umpteenth time, and he won't accept me. I cannot go to him. And then we move past that typically because the Spirit is helping us realize that who our God is, and he's a loving God, and there is a confession or a type of confession that comes, and time passes. And when we think we've punished ourselves enough, then we kind of go through the process of confessing our sins and talking to God about it. But then there's kind of a little bit of a breakdown when instead of putting off the sin and putting on Christ, and there always must be the put off and put on. We don't just try to lay aside the weight and then not fix our eyes on Jesus. Paul's going to tell us that in just a minute. But we don't make Christ priority, and we don't make provisions for the flesh and really look to the Lord. And at this point, we're not really dealing with the desires the way that God wants us to, and taking the drastic measures that needs to happen in our lives to fight temptation. And we start to basically just try to work on it alone. OK, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to do things that will prevent that. Another mistake would be we don't seek outside help. We choose to keep our sin private. We determine that it must continue to be our own private struggle, and we will work on it at that point. And then what happens? Time passes, and the perfect setup remains, and once again, we find ourselves entangled in sin. And this process that typically happens in all of our hearts on some level repeats itself over and over and over and over again. And we find ourselves kind of like that last 25% of the students in that cross country match that, you know, they aren't really disciplining themselves on a regular basis. They're just kind of out there maybe because other people wanted them to, and they're just kind of trying to finish the race. You say, wow, this message is a lot on, you know, personal effort and really you striving. And I am a firm believer that there is nothing good inside of us. Anything that happens For God's glory is because of Christ's work in our lives by His Spirit, and it is His power. But I do not hold to a theology that says, just I'm going to let go and let God do this, and I'm going to sit and wait for God to obey for me. That is not what Paul is saying. God does not obey for you. He produces in your heart a desire to follow Him and to love Him and to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so there are many, many verses that counteract that idea that once you're saved, it's just, you know, just enjoy God's grace. His grace is there for us to learn to be like Him. So when Paul says, let us run the race with endurance, that means that we are constantly laying aside the weights and the sins that easily entangle us. And this is how it happens. We give way over and over and over and over again. Why don't we get more serious about our sin? I would suggest, again, some helpful thoughts from Stuart. Maybe it's the fact that you're really, truly not even saved. Maybe that's the situation you find yourself in. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not accept the things of God, the Spirit of God. So maybe you think that you're safe and secure when you really have never met Jesus personally and looked to Him as your Messiah. But if you are a follower of Christ, maybe it's simply just laziness in your soul. Laziness that is there. Nothing puts a kink in the best laid plans as much as laziness. You're not going to coast into godliness in 2021. It's not just going to happen in your heart. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:5, now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. If it is laziness that is entangling your heart, lay it aside. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's the idea of giving up too quickly, not taking things seriously, not seeing sin for what it is, just a no-care attitude. Why try? I've never really defeated this thing in my life, and so I'm just really not going to care anymore. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence. Another version says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Apathy has no place for that us category, for the followers of Christ. Maybe we treasure our secret sins. We want to keep our sin quiet. We don't want to tell anyone. We start to believe that if we did tell, it would be a bigger problem. And so we stay just valuing and treasuring our sin rather than valuing and treasuring Christ. Maybe it's weariness. Many people get to this stage where they're weary in doing well. They're weary in the race. Perhaps you've been saved for 2 decades. And you're trying to keep serving Jesus, and it's just so hard and difficult. Maybe He's allowed multiple trials in your life, in your family, and other situations. Life did not turn out the way you thought it would be. And you're just weary. If we're trying to accomplish this race in our own strength, this will happen regularly. If you're not being renewed by the Spirit of the Lord, you will be weary. Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So my friend, this morning, if you're weary and sin is entangling your heart, would you look to Jesus? Find strength in Him. I mentioned bad theology a little bit ago, just that idea of, you know what, I'm going to let God do this in my life and I'm just going to kind of sit and wait till he accomplishes it. And that is not representative of the scripture. We should not expect God to obey for us. He has given us the Spirit to obey. Galatians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." Be very careful who you read, what you study, what voices you allow into your life. Make sure you're reading things that accurately portray the scripture, so that you're being built up and strengthened with the truth of God and right theology so you can fight well. Maybe it's misplaced priorities where you have lost your first love, as it says in Revelation 2, that Jesus, which should be your first and foremost love, you have actually allowed the love of the world to come in. And your priorities are not what represents Colossians 3, where it says that we are to set our minds on things above and not on the earth. And we are trusting in our bank accounts or our economy or our elected officials and the list could go on and on. And our priority actually and our trust must be in the God who is sovereignly working all things for his glory and accomplishing his purposes. As well, sometimes it's just pure bad company. Scripture says that bad company ruins good morals. 1 Corinthians 15. And don't expect you to thrive and flourish if you spend all of your time with people who do not care about Jesus. There are so many different reasons why we don't many times lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. But that's what we must do. Back in the text of Hebrews 12, as we close this morning, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight." So every sin and everything that is entangling your heart, it is time to lay it aside. We're not finishing our race as we come to the end of 2020. We're actually on the same race. We're turning another year, but we're on the same race. And it's going to require the same endurance as it did in 2020. But the call on our lives as this category of us, corporately, collectively, followers of Christ, the call is for us to put away the sin in our hearts and run the race well. And the only way to truly do that is at the beginning of verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's the only way. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk more about what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus and what he endured and what he provided for us as he endured. And then the hope that we have as we look towards the next season of life, that we will not grow weary. But the center of all of this change, and I hope that we all want to change. I hope all of us here this morning in the us category, in the we category, followers of Christ, true children of God, I hope we want to be more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. And if you didn't come here this morning with that desire, hopefully by looking at this truth that applies to every single one of us here, I hope the truth has caused you to think correctly about your personal race, that we are to run well, and that means put the sin aside. There is something better. There is someone better. His name is Jesus. He is more valuable. He is more satisfying. In Him we are complete. Change comes when we learn to value and delight in Christ supremely. You want to get off that cycle? Value Jesus. You want to grow in your walk in 2021? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Change comes when we learn to value and delight in Jesus. So when the temptation comes and that process of thinking starts to develop and that whole process, we are built up in our hearts and we then take the opportunity to get out of the temptation as God has provided for us. Because there is a way out. God provided for us. We do not have to sin. We can look to Jesus, value Him, delight in Him, and trust Him that we can resist and move on. The next step in the race, one step after the other. Again, the year is ending, but our race is not. It's not a new race. It's the same race, but we probably should pick up the pace a little bit. Right? Individually, would you think to yourself, should I pick up the pace a little bit? Is there something more that I can be doing with the help of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Word that He has provided for me? Is there something more that I can individually fight the tailor-made temptations that are assaulting my heart, fight them and pursue Jesus more in 2021. That's everyone here today in the us category. Because there's no one finished yet. Until we see Jesus, we are not done. The sanctification process has not finished. So if you are sitting there having a hard time finding any area of your life where you need to improve this year, I would do a lot of soul searching. Because it is very clear. We are to lay aside and run well. Run with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's at the end of our race and we keep looking to Him. And so let's be disciplined in 2021. Let's get fired up. Let's be intentional about serving Jesus. The world, let it fall apart. It's kind of on that pathway. But we're not. We're on the pathway to restoration. Like we have everything good in front of us. So let's run after it. Let's run after our Savior with eagerness and great desire. And let's serve Him well. It's time for the church to wake up again. God gave us a little bit of a break in 2020 and we got quiet and that's fine. And it's in His sovereign plan, but let's wake up. And serve Jesus. Put our fears aside. And trust Him. In 2021. You know, Paul told Timothy, I have finished my race. And he did. So the author this morning, he's not like he did this. Like all the others that we have studied. It's our turn. Let's finish well. At the end of 2021, no doubt there will be people in our church family who will have met Jesus this year. And as I look at the audience ahead of me or online, think about our church family. I don't know who that's going to be. But some of us are going to meet Jesus. Let's finish well. And it may not be 2021 for us, but wherever it is, let's be faithful. Would you bow with me as we close this morning? I'm going to ask if the piano could just play quietly. Allow us to just not think about the person next to us, not think about our children, not think about that friend that you said, you know, in your heart, you're like, I wish they would have heard this message. No, think about you. Let's internalize this and make it personal to us. The category that Paul describes, all of us, Christ followers. The tailor-made sin and temptation that the evil one has been assaulting you with. Would you commit to laying it aside? Like truly fighting it? Would you commit to once again loving your Savior as you ought? Like He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's at the end of the race. Commit to fix your eyes on Him.